Brother Lewis, faculty members and students, it's a great joy to be here today, here at what I think is the greatest university in the world. The religious spirit that dominates this university is what makes it great, what makes it unusual and different from other universities throughout the world. I had the privilege of receiving a normal diploma here, later a bachelor's degree and a master's degree. Five of my children have graduated from this school, and the sixth, as Brother Lewis mentioned, is a junior here at the present time. It's very evident that I have a strong attachment for the BYU. For approximately 20 years before I became a general authority, I taught religion to young people, many of whom were comparable in age to you students here today. This I did because I loved young people. Also, I had a strong love for the gospel of Jesus Christ and an incessant desire to instill the teachings of the Master in the hearts of young people, to guide them in their living, and to guide them back to God. As I look into your faces today, I see thousands of radiant, beautiful girls, as well as thousands of handsome young men. You are choice in the sight of God. I don't believe there has ever been a greater group of young people live in the world than this generation. God held back his most elect spirits to come into the world today. Soon upon your shoulders will rest the burden of carrying forward the kingdom of God here upon this earth. You have a great opportunity and blessing to attend the Brigham Young University and thereby develop your talents and your spirituality. Work hard, study diligently, and success will be yours. Uppermost of all, live near to the Lord our God. Be prayerful and clean in thoughts and actions, and then our Father in heaven will pour out his blessings upon you. Joy and happiness will be yours in this world and in the world to come. I have been informed that you are commemorating History Week here at the BYU. Your discussions will be centered on the topic of religion in America, devoting attention to the achievements of eminent Protestant, Catholic, and Mormon scholars during the 20th century. This line of thinking is one in which I am intensely interested, since I received a bachelor's and a master's degree in history from the BYU and a PhD degree in history from the University of California. People can learn a great deal from history. It is a very valuable subject. Through a knowledge of the achievements of the mistakes of the past generations, if we are wise, we can avoid the pitfalls of our predecessors. Thus, historical knowledge of the past may serve as a guide to our future and our accomplishments. Students, as I look into your faces today, I am reminded that hundreds of years ago, the psalmist asked, "What is man?" He answered his own question by declaring that God had made man a little lower than the angels. Permit me to ask you a similar question. Who are you? Through revelation from heaven, we have learned that every person who has ever lived upon this world is a child of God. We were born as spirit children to our Father in heaven. Thus our spirits are divine, having a close relationship to the deity. Also, the life which we live, which is in us, is eternal. We shall go on forever and ever in eternal progression with the possibility of becoming like our heavenly parents. This great doctrine of the fatherhood of God and that we are his children was known through various gospel dispensations. Jesus Christ, while in mortality, taught his apostles to pray thus, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When several women went to the tomb in which Christ had been buried, early in the morning of the first day of the week, they found the tomb empty. All of the women returned to Jerusalem except Mary Magdalene. She lingered near the entrance of the tomb, weeping. She felt the presence of somebody standing near. She thought the person was the caretaker of the garden. Speaking of Jesus' body, she said unto him, Sir, if thou hast been borne him hence, tell me where thou hast taken him, and I will take him away. Tenderly, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned to him and saith, Rabboni, and perhaps advanced a few steps towards him. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father. But go to the brethren and say unto them, I now ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. On several occasions, the Apostle Paul proclaimed the fatherhood of God and that we are his children. To write, he wrote to the Hebrew saints as follows, Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of our spirits and live? Even greater light has been given on this subject in our generation and dispensation of the gospel. The fact that we also have a mother in heaven has been proclaimed. Eliza R. Snow's superb poem, O My Father, voices this doctrine very plainly and beautifully. She, to quote, O my Father, thou that dwellest in the high and glorious place, when shall I regain thy presence and again behold thy face? In thy holy habitation did my spirit once reside. In my first primeval childhood was I nurtured near thy side. I have learned to call thee Father through thy spirit from on high. But until the key of knowledge was restored, I knew not why. In the heavens are parents single. No, the thought makes reason stare. Truth is reason, truth eternal, tells me I've a mother there. When I leave this frail existence, when I lay this mortal by, Father, Mother, may I meet you in your royal courts on high. President Joseph S. Smith and his counselors, John R. Winder and Anton R. Young, wrote, Man, as a spirit, was begotten and born by heavenly parents and reared to maturity in the eternal mansions of the Father prior to coming to this earth in a temporal body to undergo the experiences of mortality. We are not only the sons and daughters of God in the spirit world before we came here, but he is responsible for placing us upon this earth. We read in the Holy Scriptures, God created man in his own image. In his image, God created a male and female, created he them. Reference to the creation of man appears various places in the Holy Scripture, and they all declare that God created man in his own image. None of them proclaim that we evolved from lower forms of life. But the word of God on this subject is that we are divine in origin, and we are created in the image of God. Students, have you ever wondered why God placed you here upon this earth? What is the purpose of mortal life? The first, the supreme, and principal purpose that you and I have in being here is that we might walk humbly before God and keep all of his commandments in order that we might work out our eternal salvation and someday come back into the presence to dwell eternally with God in celestial glory. Father Abraham saw in vision what is termed the Grand Council in heaven. At that council, Jesus Christ declared, "We will go down, for there is space there, and we will take of these materials, and we will make an earth whereon these may dwell. And we will prove them herewith, to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them. And those who keep their first estate shall be added upon, and those who keep their second estate shall have glory added upon their heads forever and ever." In modern Revelation, Jesus Christ worded it this way, "For ye shall live by every word which proceedeth forth from the mouth of God." Thus, it is evident that our principal purpose in this life is to walk diligently, to work diligently, and gain a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to study and obtain a knowledge of Christ's teachings, doctrines, church ordinances, and precepts, and then avoid all sin and keep all of the commandments of God. A second purpose of life is to learn not only all that God has revealed through the prophets, but also learn all that he has revealed through scientists and other searchers after truth. This great university has been established for these two purposes. The Brigham Young University exists in order that we might not only learn spiritual truths, but that we might prepare ourselves to make a livelihood. In other words, the BYU exists to prepare us for a profession, for an occupation. The profession in which we enter, however, will merely provide money to support ourselves and our families while in this world, and money to help build up the kingdom of God. But all professions, occupations, and worldly positions are only temporary. They are transitory. They last only for a little while. But all spiritual things and righteous acts live on eternally. In other words, we might learn the things which are spiritual and know the will of God. In order that we might learn the things of spiritual and know the will of God, 142 years ago, Jesus Christ restored the gospel of Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation, through the instrumentality of the prophet Joseph Smith. Thus, the true church and the gospel was established again on earth, April the 6th, 1830, never to be taken from the earth again, nor given to another people. To open this restoration, the Father and the Son, his only begotten Son, appeared to Joseph Smith in the spring of 1820. Following that marvelous vision, the angel Moroni appeared many times. Also, many other heavenly messengers, such as John the Baptist, Peter, James, and John, Moses, Elias, Elijah, Christ, Michael, and Raphael, appeared bringing their keys, their honors, their majesty and glory, and the power of their priesthood. On February the 18th, 1832, Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon, while translating the Bible, had one of the greatest, and perhaps the greatest, vision that has ever been had by man. It is recorded in Section 76 of the Doctrine and Covenants, and is called the 3 degrees of glory. The Lord touched the eyes of their understanding and they were opened, and through their spiritual eyes they looked into the celestial degree of glory and beheld the radiant glory and those who would go there. Also, they were told the requirements which one must meet to become a member of that glorious kingdom. After that vision had been recorded, they saw in vision the terrestrial glory, and then the telestial glory, and finally, perdition. We are concerned about only one of these degrees of glory, the celestial, because that is where God and Christ live, and where faithful members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints will go. Faith, repentance, baptism, and confirmation into the true Church of Jesus Christ is the gateway into celestial glory. The Master proclaimed, "If you keep my commandments and enter in and endure to the end, you shall have eternal life in celestial glory. The Savior taught that to enter celestial glory, and especially to attain the top place in celestial glory, one must keep all of God's commandments. He declared, "Not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." One may wonder what celestial glory looks like. The prophet Joseph Smith described celestial glory as it appeared to him and Sidney Rigdon, to quote, "And while we meditated upon these things, the Lord touched the eyes of her understanding, and they were opened, and the glory of the Lord shone round about, and we beheld the glory of the Son on the right hand of the Father, and received of his fullness, and the Son, and we saw the Son and the Holy Ghost, and the holy angels, and them who are sanctified before his throne, worshiping God, and the Lamb, who worship him forever and ever." Joseph Smith also described celestial glory as he saw it in a vision with his brother Alvin there. To quote, "The heavens were opened upon us, and I beheld the celestial kingdom of God and the glory thereof, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I saw the transcendent beauty of the gate through which the heirs of that kingdom will enter, which was likened to the encircling flames of fire. Also the blazing throne of God, whereon was seated the Father and the Son. I saw the beautiful streets of that kingdom, which had the appearance of being paved with gold. I saw Father Adam and Abraham, and my father and mother, and my brother Alvin, who had long since slept, and marveled how it was that he had obtained an inheritance in that kingdom, since he had departed this life, before the Lord had set his hand to gather Israel a second time, and had not been baptized for the remission of sins. Thus came the voice of the Lord unto me, saying, All who have died without a knowledge of this gospel, who would have received it if they had been permitted to tarry, shall be heirs of celestial kingdom of God. Also, all that shall be henceforth without a knowledge of it, who would have received it with all their hearts, shall be heirs of the kingdom. For I, the Lord, will judge all men according to their works, according to the desires of their hearts. And I also beheld that all children who die before arriving at the years of accountability are saved in the celestial kingdom of God. God and Christ live in celestial glory at the present time, but eventually this earth will be celestialized. At that time it will become the eternal home for all righteous people who have lived on this earth, who have merited celestial glory. In modern revelation, the Lord described this earth as a celestialized orb. He stated, "The earth needs be sanctified from all unrighteousness, that it may become the celestial glory. And again, I say unto you, the earth abideth the law of a celestial kingdom, for it filleth the measure of its creation, and transgresseth not the law. Wherefore it shall be sanctified, notwithstanding it shall die, it shall be quickened again, and shall abide the power by which it is quickened, and the righteous shall inherit it." We also read in the Doctrine and Covenants, "This earth, in its sanctified and immortal state, will be made like unto a crystal, and will be a Urim and Thummim to the inhabitants who dwell thereon, whereby all things pertaining to an inferior kingdom, or all kingdoms of lesser order, will be manifest to those who dwell on it, and this earth will be Christ. In the celestial kingdom, there are three heavens or degrees. In other words, the people who go there are classified into three groups according to the degree of righteousness they attained in mortality. The people who go to the highest degree in celestial glory receive exaltation or eternal life. In other words, they become like God the Father and Christ the Son. in glory. They become gods. God declared the following to Moses, and I think this means both God the Father and Christ the Son. For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of man. In modern revelation, Jesus Christ declared that eternal life is the greatest of all the gifts of God. The Savior also said, behold, he who hath eternal life is rich. Never did our Lord and Master say that making money was the greatest gift of God. He never said that having an important position in government or in an industrial world or being a doctor or a college professor or to engage in any office or occupation on this earth was the greatest gift of God. Nor did he say, behold, to accumulate $1 million is the greatest gift of God. But he proclaimed that exaltation or eternal life is the greatest gift of God. What is meant by eternal life? Jesus declared, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. How can one know God and Jesus Christ? We shall know these glorious divine beings fully and thoroughly only by becoming as they are. When we can think like they think, act like they act, and perform the works they perform, then we have gained eternal life. In other words, we have attained exaltation. On a certain occasion, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus replied that if one young man were to gain eternal life, he must keep the commandments and the Savior named various commandments. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. The young man replied that he had complied by these from childhood up. Then Jesus asked, what lack I yet? Jesus answered him and said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all which thou hast and give it to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I imagine Jesus also was sorrowful as he saw that this young man loved his worldly possessions more than he loved eternal life. What is the one principal difference between the person who attains exaltation and the person who goes to celestial glory but does not gain exaltation or eternal life? The one principal difference is that the one who attains exaltation has obeyed the law of celestial marriage, as well as having kept God's other commandments. The other person was a member of the true church of Jesus Christ, who kept all of God's commandments sufficiently well, except he rejected celestial marriage. We read in modern revelation, in the celestial degree of glory, there are three heavens or degrees. And in order to attain the highest, a man must enter into this order of the priesthood, meaning the new and everlasting covenant of marriage. And if he does not, he cannot attain it. He may enter into the other. But that is the end of his kingdom. He cannot have an increase. Therefore, if a person of the true church of Jesus Christ willfully rejects the law of celestial marriage for any foolish reason, having full opportunity to obey that law, he forfeits his rights to exaltation. The Lord has very explicitly given the information in Revelation regarding this subject to the prophet Joseph Smith. The Lord declared, therefore, if a man meaning a church member, marry a wife in the world, and he marry her not by me nor by my word, and he covenant with her as long as he is in the world, and she with him, their covenant and marriage are not of force when they are dead, and when they are out of the world. Therefore, they are not bound by any law when they are out of the world. Therefore, when they are out of the world, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are appointed angels in heaven, which angels are ministering servants, to minister to those who are worthy of a far more and an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For these angels did not abide by law, therefore they cannot be enlarged, but remain separately and singly, without exaltation in their saved condition, to all eternity, and from henceforth cannot be gods, but must be angels of God forever and ever. In the great revelation to the church regarding the law of celestial marriage, Jesus Christ pointed out very clearly what must be done to attain exaltation, or in other words, to rise to the highest place in celestial glory. He made it clear that a man and a woman, both morally clean and righteous, who had received a recommend from their bishop and stake president, must go to the house of God and be married by one holding the priesthood. There they are sealed to be husband and wife for life and eternity, and this marriage is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. After marriage, they remain morally clean and live by every other righteous principle which God has revealed, and they remain faithful to the end. In other words, they have kept all of God's commandments sufficiently well to go to celestial glory. Thus their names shall be written in the Lamb's book of life. They shall be husband and wife eternally. Their children, having been born under the covenant, will be theirs forever. They shall receive a crown of glory, even exaltation, in the presence of God the Father and Christ the Son. They shall receive exaltation and eternal life. In other words, they shall become gods. The Lord God declared that at the resurrection, they shall pass by the angels and the gods which are set there to their exaltation and glory in all things, as hath been sealed upon their heads, which glory shall be a fullness and a continuation of seeds forever and ever. Then shall they be gods, because they have no end. Then shall they be above all, because all things are subject unto them. Then shall they be gods, because they have all power, and the angels are subject unto them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you abide by my law, ye cannot enter into attain this glory. Therefore, a man cannot be exalted in the presence of God without a woman, nor can a woman be exalted without a man. Neither of them can be exalted except the man holds the holy Melchizedek priesthood. Neither of them can be exalted except they have obeyed the law of celestial marriage and abide by all the covenants pertaining to that marriage and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would caution you young people to be on your guard and obey strictly the law of chastity in order that you may qualify to go to the temple for marriage and eventually come back into the presence of God and receive exaltation. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord will not receive the adulterer, the fornicator, nor the whoremonger into his kingdom. Such people cannot become as God is. If any of you have been immoral, repent quickly and thoroughly, and commit the sin no more. That is the only way to have sins forgiven by our Savior, and the way to purify ourselves sufficiently to come back into the presence of God. We are living in a world today wherein many people teach what they have termed a new morality. It is really the teachings of the devil. They maintain that sex immorality is not immoral, that is not sinful, that is perfectly normal and permissible. Young people, do not be deceived by such false teachings. The Lord has always pronounced condemnation upon the fornicator. No unclean thing can dwell in the presence of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In closing, I would listen to you that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is a true church and kingdom of God and of our Savior. It has in it the power to bring us back to God if we live according to its teachings and doctrines. If we live by every word that proceedeth forth in the mouth of God, avoiding all evil, temptations, and sin, we shall come back unto the presence of our Savior and receive a glorious exaltation and happiness and joy beyond our expectations. May this be our blessed lot, I humbly pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.